We'll hopefully have a few things to say. Let me read these first 14 verses in your hearing so that we have the message set up. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days, Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, hoping and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, and not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. These apostles, I've titled my message this evening, the Noble Bereans. You know, the apostles, when they were at Philippi, they were really mistreated, falsely accused. They were beaten with many stripes, but it was all for the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, Paul told the Philippians that. He told them when he wrote his letter to them, and you can turn if you want to, but I'll just read it to you. But he said here in the first chapter of Philippians, he said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." He got put in jail so a Philippian jailer could be converted. Not only he would be saved, but all of his household would be saved. God goes to utmost extremes to get his sheep. You know how much of an extreme he went to? His own son
Amen.
Came to save all of his own sheep. And God goes to great lengths to get those to whom Christ died for. And he says, "So what happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, or me being in prison in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and every place else. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, if Paul can suffer for the gospel, if Paul can be in bonds for the gospel, well, I'm going to start preaching the gospel. I'm going to start preaching Christ with great boldness." And that's what he said that they started doing. But they were vindicated. Now let's look back here in Acts 16 just a minute, just to finish up that chapter. But they were vindicated from being mistreated in that. And it says here in Acts 16 and verse 35. Let me just finish up this chapter just a moment. "And when it was day, the magistrates, the people that put them in jail and had them beaten, sent the sergeant saying, 'Let these men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they want to trust us out privately? No, they're not going to treat us that way. Let the hot shots, the big shots, let the fellas that's responsible for what they've done to us come and take us out themselves. I want them down here.'" That's what Paul said. "And the sergeants went and told the words unto the magistrates, and they feared. when they heard that they were Romans. And so they came themselves and said, "Would you fellas please come out?" And brought them out. And when they got them out, said, "Won't y'all just leave town? Just leave town." And oh, now watch this right here. So they were vindicated. They were vindicated. This man had to admit that what he had done was wrong, and he'd done it without a trial, without any reasoning behind it. But look what happens next. "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia." Oh, now listen right here now. "And when they had seen the brethren," what's what happens? They comforted them. Paul and Silas just got whipped, spent the night in jail. And you thought everybody there would have been comforting Paul and Silas. But it says here, when they saw the brethren, they comforted them. Paul and Silas comforted the brethren and departed. And departed. And so they left and they started toward Thessalonica. And they, beloved, it is a long, long journey from Philippi to Thessalonica, right at 100 miles. And you take two men who had just been beaten, and they're going to walk for this 100 miles. Of course, they stopped at cities along the way, or little towns or whatever, who had just been beaten with many stripes. It's a long trip, 100 miles, by foot. But as the suffering of Christ abounded in them, so did the consolation. So did the consolation. Let's look at that just a minute over 2 Corinthians 1. Oh, the sufferings of Christ abounded in them. They were suffering for Christ. They were suffering for the gospel. They were suffering for their stand for the gospel. Men hated Christ, hated God. And they hated these men and their message. And as they were suffering, and the sufferings of Christ abounded in them, so did the consolation of Christ abound in them. Christ Himself consoled them. He said here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, in all of our trials, and so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." If God comforts us, we comfort others. Paul said, "I was comforted by God when I was in the Philippian jail, so I went and comforted my brethren when he saw them." And he said, this is what's happened. "For watch this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," being beaten with many stripes, being falsely accused, being put in jail, just as one illustration, "so our consolation also abounds in Christ." We have a hope, our consolation. This is the only world we're going to suffer in. Christ is our consolation. I'll gladly suffer whatever I have to do to honor His holy name. That's what He's saying. And all beloved, if we ever suffer for Christ's sake, then I believe the consolation of Christ will abound in us. But we haven't ever suffered very little for Christ's sake. Very, very little. But later here, now back over in our text. Later, Paul reminds these very Thessalonians when he wrote the letter to them. And James was in Thessalonica when he was in Greece there for a long time, wasn't you? He was down there. He knows all about Thessalonica. But later, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that his interest in unto them was after they suffered at Philippi and were shamefully entreated. You remember what happened to us at Philippi? He said, "That's the way we come to you. That's the way we come to you." And all beloved, those preachers went from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea. And they had two different experiences in these two cities. Two different experiences from the men that heard them. And let's look at these two experiences. These two experiences in their two cities. First of all, it says there in verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." And oh, Paul always, we always look for a synagogue of the Jews. And when it talks about the devout Greeks, that's the Gentiles, who were God-fearing Gentiles, and they met and sat in the back of the synagogue. I guess that's why so-called sinners go to the back of the church now. You know, it's what they used to do. But here's these, he'd always go to the synagogue because they say, "Men and brethren, you have anything to say?" When the service would be over, they'd ask men to have an extra word of exhortation, and that, and Paul always went in because he'd have an opportunity to stand up and preach or to speak. Now, that wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. Remember, they met down by the riverside down there. And Paul's manner was always to go to where Jews and God-fearing Gentiles congregated so he could have something to say. Now, look what they did. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days, what's what he done? First thing he did, he used the Scriptures, reasons with them out of the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures. He didn't get up and tell them, this is what I think, this is what I believe, this is the faith that I want you to come to. No, he used the Scriptures. You know why he used the Scriptures? Because this is the only thing that God said will not return unto me void.
Amen.
Our opinions are just like everybody else's. But he said he understood that as the rain, God sends the rain down from heaven and the snow down from heaven, and it has its purpose. He said, so shall my word go forth and shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I sent it. So he knew that. So he began with the word. He used the Scriptures. And that has to be one source of authority. When we gather together, when men gather together, and they're going to talk about God, going to talk about salvation, going to talk about how men are sinners, sinners are saved. If they're going to talk about anything spiritual, anything of eternal matters, there's got to be one source of authority. Just one. Just one. And we always got to say, well, let's see what the Bible says about it. And we always go to the Scriptures. And look what it says here. He said, you did without the Scriptures. In verse 3, opening the Scriptures. Opening the Scriptures and alleging from the Scriptures. Taking the Scriptures and showing these men. Look what it says there. He said in these 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Opening the Scriptures and alleging from the Scriptures. And beloved, he reasoned with the Scriptures, took the Scriptures and used them to reason with men's minds. Here's this verse of Scripture. That's the same thing Philip done with that Ethiopian eunuch in that chariot. He said, who's this man speaking of, himself or some other man? He took those Scriptures and opened them. Opened them to his uncle and said, and alleged that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God from Isaiah 53. And all he reasoned with the Scriptures, presented arguments to the mind, presented arguments to the reason. You know, nobody's going to be saved in ignorance. Nobody's going to be saved by blind faith.
No.
Faith is not blind. Faith sees. And that's why Simon Peter says, you know, be always ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And all, beloved, he explained the Scriptures there in verse 3. He not only used them and reasoned with them, but he opened an alleging that Christ, he explained the Scriptures, that Christ must needs have suffered. Oh my, the Messiah's not supposed to suffer. The Messiah's not supposed to suffer. When our Messiah comes, he's going to come in glory. That's going to be a kingdom. The desert's going to blossom. The mountain's going to be brought down. Israel's going to have glory. It's going to cover the whole face of the earth. That's what they thought. And our Messiah's going to suffer. That's why, beloved, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Jews, he was a stumbling block. They stumbled over him. Our Messiah is not going to be crucified. He's not going to suffer. He's not going to die a criminal's death. We don't need a Savior, a man, to hang us on a cross to save us from our sin. We've got the law. We've got Moses. We've got the Scriptures. Our Messiah, we're just waiting for him to come and sit on his throne like David and Solomon did. And oh, that's why he says, and that's why our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of his sufferings, spoke of his dying, spoke of all the agony of his soul. And this must needs suffer. It's absolutely necessary that our Lord Jesus suffer if we're going to be saved from our sin. Now, would you rather him suffer in your room instead? Because if he didn't suffer in your room instead, you had to suffer in your room. And that's why Paul says, you know, the sufferings of Christ abounded in me. And oh my, if you suffered for Christ and you know Christ to be everything to you, well then, beloved, you've got to hope this is the only world that you'll ever suffer in. You know why? Because we'll never suffer in the world to come. Oh no, bless His holy name. Lay this old wretched body down. Lay this old carnal mind down. Lay all this unbelief and leave it behind. All the troubles and the heartaches and the tears and the sorrows and the sleepless nights, just leave them all behind. Why? Because He must needs suffer. I must needs suffer. And His soul became exceeding sorrowful even unto death. But He says, Father, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. And I bless His name that He's willing to suffer.
Amen.
I bless His name that it was necessary for Him to suffer. I bless God Almighty that God provided a way through His blessed Son that through His suffering sin could be put away. Through His suffering God could be satisfied. Through His suffering men could be brought to faith in Christ. Huh? And not only did He must suffer, and all He went through, no telling. He probably started in Adam, where God clothed Adam and Eve and said, See that God slew that animal and shed His blood and covered Adam and Eve's neck? That's what our Redeemer had to do.
Yes.
And then He went to Noah's ark and He said, Look, it had never rained, but the rain was the judgment of God because man was only evil continually. But God had a place for His people to be saved, and the judgment of God fell on that ark. He said, That's Christ. He had to suffer the judgment of God.
Amen.
And He went to the Passover lamb. And He said, See, there was 250,000 lambs slain that night, but the Scripture said, Slay it. God saw it as one. And He said, That's Christ suffering. And that blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And He went through the Scriptures and no doubt used Isaiah 53 and showed them that Christ must needs have suffered. Why He had to suffer. And who, no doubt, He suffered for. And then look what He says. And He's risen again from the dead. That shows us that His suffering was accepted of God. Huh? Oh, He's risen again from the dead. And watch what He says now. And that this Jesus, you see, He talks about His humanity now, His humiliation. They knew who this Jesus of Nazareth was. And that this Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who was crucified on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem that day, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. This is the one you've been looking for. But He had to suffer. And all beloved, He must needs suffer for justice to be satisfied, for sin to be punished and put away. And He says, and I preach unto you Christ. You know, He preached Christ according to the Scriptures. If we're going to preach Christ, we must preach Him according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Paul said, That which I received also delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and risen again for our justification according to the Scriptures. And that's the Old Testament. And beloved, let me tell you what preaching Christ is, not according to the Scriptures. Me to tell everybody or anybody else, say, Jesus loves you. Jesus really loves you. That's not according to the Scriptures.
No.
Jesus died for every man, woman, and child. Now it's up to you. That's not preaching Jesus according to the Scripture. Got to be out here winning souls for Jesus. Talk them into Jesus. That's not preaching Jesus according to the Scriptures. Huh? That Passover lamb was for Israel. Christ was for spiritual Israel.
Amen.
Noah and his people were saved in an ark. Christ and his people are saved in Him who is ours. And if we present him any other way than that way, if we present him his blood shed without anybody being saved by that blood, unless it's left up to them, then we're preaching a Savior that's a failure. A blood that's not effectual. And we dare not present him that way. We dare not bring him down to men. He's sitting on his throne. And if you get to him, that's where you're going to come. He didn't suffer to make salvation possible. He suffered to make salvation certain.
Sure.
He didn't suffer to give us a chance. He suffered to give us grace. He didn't suffer just to open a door that we might walk through. He suffered to bring us through the door. And all, beloved, we preach Christ according to the Scriptures. Well, look what happened. Look what happened. And some of them believed, in verse 4, some of them believed. Oh, thank God, some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. That means that they really fellowshiped with them, enjoyed their company, consorted with them, just stayed back with them. And of the devout Greeks, that's those Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, a great multitude of them. And of the chief women, that means chief women of the Jews, not just a few of them, not a few, quite a few. Oh, some believed. There's always going to be somebody that believes. And that's why I love about preaching the gospel. And that's why everybody I know loves to preach the gospel that preaches the gospel. It's because we know that someone's going to believe. The sheep is going to hear his voice. People are going to believe. They're going to come. They're going to believe. They're going to enjoy. And they're going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believed, and if they do, guess what? You're consorting with the preachers and everybody else that believes that way. But look what else happened. But the Jews, which believed not. Oh my. That's the hardest thing, you know, when we first start hearing the gospel, we start telling people about God's sovereignty and His electing grace and Christ dying for His sheep, and this is such joy to us, and oh, we're just overwhelmed with it. And we think everybody will just, they'll get so happy as we did about it. We'll start telling them about it. And they don't like it. They don't like it. Oh, they believe not. They didn't mean they were irreligious. They were Jews. They went to that synagogue and heard Paul preach. Some believed not. They were moved with envy. Why were they moved with envy? Because these men were getting hearing. People were being converted. People were accepting His Messiah and believing on His Messiah. And this enmity or this envy turned to maliciousness. Look what it says. And they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know what kind of guys them would be? Well, if it was around here, they'd be a bunch of rednecks with a 12-pack in their truck running up down the road with a rebel flag flying out the back, ready to fight anything or anybody. Come on, boys, you all want to get in? Come on with me. I tell you, I want to use you. I got something I want to show you. And away they go, and they took some of these fellas of the baser sort, lewd fellas, using filthy language, tattoos all over them, earrings. Away they went. And got a whole company together. And set all the city on an uproar. Got everybody stirred up. And oh my. Well, they thought there was a believer there named Jason. Got converted. And they assaulted the house of Jason. You remember what happened when those angels went into Lot's house and how they assaulted that house? Well, that's what's going on here. A bunch of demons. A bunch of religious nuts. Get a bunch of men that they didn't have the guts to do it with. Got a bunch of men who just love to be mean, love to be overbearing, love to fight, and love to cause trouble. Took them down there, got everybody in an uproar, and they said, "Now you fellas, there's some men in there I want brought out." And they assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out. Going to bring them out to the people.
Yeah.
Let this mob deal with them. And when they didn't find them, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city. There's some other brethren there. And look what they said. These that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Oh, beloved, listen. I'm telling you, the gospel will turn your world upside down. It did mine. Didn't it yours? I mean, it turns it upside down. Everything you believed, everything you thought, every hope you had, every prayer you prayed, every tear you shed, until you hear the gospel, and when that gospel comes to you, it shows you that it don't amount to nothing. It don't amount to a hill of beans, and it turns your whole world upside down.
That's right.
And if God don't catch you when you got turned upside down, you'll fall off. That's what it did. It shook these fellas' foundations. It exposed them for what they were. It exposed their false religion. It exposed their false hopes. It exposed, beloved, that they didn't know Christ, that they didn't know the Messiah, that they didn't even know their own scriptures.
That's right.
And oh, they said, well, we can't have this. We can't be exposed. We can't have this. We're fine. And oh my. And then Jason hath received these men. And watch this now. Look what he says. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Oh, you know these Jews are crazy about Caesar. You know they do everything Caesar says. Saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Not a coming king. Not one who was a king. Not one who's going to be a king. Right now, a king.
Amen.
There is another king. And oh, beloved, let me tell you something. The gospel. In the power of the Holy Ghost is either a savior of life or a savior of death. Some believe, some believe not. It's either justification or it's condemnation. And once you ever hear the gospel in power of the Holy Ghost, there'll be a change of attitude toward God and toward His people will take place. Either you'll join with them or you'll go against them. Either you'll say, I love them and I believe this, or I despise that and I despise them. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. And all, beloved, that's what the gospel does. And their charge was, there's another king, one Jesus. And that troubled them. And it should have troubled them. Because if it's so, then they're going to have to bow to Him. They're going to have to acknowledge Him. They're going to have to take His yoke. They're going to have to say, this man truly is the Messiah, the King of Kings. And all, beloved, and that's the very, I preached from this place one time, years and years and years and years and years ago. 30 years ago, or longer. And because I said that Jesus Christ is King right now, I got excluded from the church. And that church was so... And of course, then I didn't know it. You know, you're just as dumb and blind and ignorant as Balaam was. And if I hadn't have been an ass standing there to keep me from my madness, I'd have went on in it. But they believed that Christ was going to be a king to come. And I said, He's King right now. If He's not King right now over you, you don't even know Him. And boy, they got upset with that. And they even let little children like Brooke vote to vote us out. Called me a heretic. But beloved, just as sure as God's on His throne, He's still King. And I wasn't going to listen to Caesar. Caesar don't impress me at all. Don't impress me at all. And I didn't say that to make myself look good. I didn't have any idea it was going to upset them today. But it sure enough upset them. But that's the same thing they said about our Master. We will not have this man to reign over us. It'd be all right for him to reign 1,000 years, and then he's going to give me a great position in the kingdom too. You know, I'm going to get to rule over this city and that city, and I'll make all these rebels pay attention to me then. No, the rebel's going to be changed in this world by the gospel.
Amen.
Now, he's not going to be changed in the next one, that's for sure. All right, let's move on down here now. It says this in verse 9. And when they had taken security of Jason, that means he had to post a bond. He had to post some kind of a bond. And of the others, and they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now Berea, beloved, is about 60 miles away from Thessalonica. And they're going at night. Start out walking at night. And when they got there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You remember our Lord Jesus said this to His disciples. If they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Well, there's 60 miles where they went, and they set out at night. And when they got there, right into the synagogue, they went. But let's look at these Bereans, the difference in them. The difference in them. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, those Jews in that synagogue, those Greeks in that synagogue. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so or not. First of all, these Bereans were open-hearted. Open-hearted. And I'll tell you why they were open-hearted. God had went before them, just as sure as you and I stand here. They received the word with all readiness of mind.
Yeah.
Up there, he had to labor hard with these Jews in Thessalonica. And some believed and some believed not, but it doesn't say anything about anything about an unbelieving Jew in this synagogue. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't come to the Scriptures with preconceived ideas and preconceived notions and preconceived beliefs. They actually, when Paul took the Scriptures and opened them to them, they said, that's the Word of God. That's what God said. And they seen it with their own eyes. And so what they seen with those, they had an open mind. They were open-hearted. And let's listen to these men. They're using the Scriptures. Now let me show you something about over here in John 8:37. Just a moment. About receiving the Word. Let me just put a little bug in your ear. I've said it before, but maybe you'll... You know, I'm preaching through Luke on Wednesday nights, and we'll start in Luke 14, I believe, Wednesday. And then here in Acts 17, and you know, read those Scriptures before you come, and you'll know where you're at, and you'll know where I'm at. But look here, when they receive the Word with readiness of mind, look what it says down here in John 8:37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Now watch why. Why they want to kill him? Because my Word hath no place in you. These people over here in Berea received the Word with all readiness of mind. They're sons of Abraham too. They're seed of Abraham. Here's the seed of Abraham wanting to kill him. Because my Word hath no place in you. That Word hath no place in you. No room for the Word. Too filled up with other things. And that's why people don't believe. They got too many other things, too many other beliefs, too many traditions, too many things that they want to believe themselves. So back over here, it says they received... Let's listen to these men. They're using the Scriptures. Now look what it says here now. Not only were the Bereans open-hearted, but they were noble. It says here they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. Why would they search the Scriptures daily? Is these things so? They probably, no doubt, would go home and they said, he said this over here, and he said that was over there. And they'd get together and they'd get their Scriptures, and they would take the Scriptures, and they had scrolls, you know, and they'd open them up and they'd read them, and they'd say, well, you know, he said that, and let's see what if that's really what it means. Let's see if that's what it said. And they went right down through the Scriptures. And oh, beloved, and we did the same thing. When I read this and prepared for this, I can remember it so vividly. When God began to open my heart to the truth and began to strip me, I did the same thing. I'd hear people talk about things and I'd go to the Scriptures to see if those things were so. I'd go see if this was so. Men talk about God's sovereignty. I'd go to the Scriptures to see if it was so. And I started searching the Scriptures in light of one word, purpose.
Yeah.
And you know everything that happens in this world happens on purpose. And you know whose purpose it is? It's God's purpose. And how old is it? It's eternal. It's always has and always will be done. You know what? I found out that I saved on purpose. And then I found out if I saved on purpose, it's because God elected me. God chose me. How did I read the Bible for so many years and be able to quote so many verses and never see election? But I start certain there's election. If He chose me in purpose to save me, then He chose me. And because I so depraved and so sinful and didn't have a free will and made my choice in Adam, if I was so lost and so helpless and so unable, then it stands to reason that I must be unconditionally elected. And not only unconditionally elected, but I must be effectually called. And oh, as they say, if you're playing dominoes, they all fall just right. We weren't playing dominoes. But I tell you, the Scriptures began to unlock. And that's what happened to these people. These were Jews, students of the Bible. But when Paul got there and started talking to them just like he did to Thessalonians, they said, oh, let's listen to what this man has to say. Let's see whether this is true or not. And oh, beloved, these people brought everything to the test and brought it to the test of the Scriptures of truth. What does God say? What is the mind of God about it? What's the will of God? Our Lord said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And I tell you, beloved, if our thoughts and our opinions can't stand the test of God's revealed will found in His Word, then we're on a really, really shaky foundation. We've got to take everything to the Scriptures. And let me tell you this, and I'll wind it up. You take one verse of Scripture, and you think, well, this is what I believe it says. You take that verse of Scripture, whatever it is, and you start bringing other verses of Scripture to it, and other verses of Scripture don't agree with it, you've got the wrong interpretation. Scriptures always interpret Scripture. The Old Testament, the New Testament, just a commentary on the Old Testament. Huh? We're confronted with Adam in the Old Testament. We're confronted with Adam in Romans chapter 5. Huh? We're confronted with Abraham in the Old. We're confronted with him in the New. We're confronted with Moses in the Old. We're confronted with him in the New. We're confronted with Lamb in the Old Testament. We're confronted with the New, one in the New. And the New Testament is just a commentary on what took place in the Old Testament. And when you take a verse of Scripture, just like I've done tonight, and go through these Scriptures, if you have a verse of Scripture up here and you start bringing Scriptures to try to see what it says, and they don't jive, then you got the wrong interpretation. Scriptures always go together. And if they don't go together, they never contradict one. I know people say they do, but they really don't. They do to people who don't know them. People don't understand them. But if you know, if God gives you understanding, there's nothing confusing about the Scriptures. Are they? Not a thing. Not a thing. Well, not only were they open-hearted, noble-hearted, but they were honest-hearted. Look what it says in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. They said, well, if this is so, these things are so. And we've searched the Scriptures and we've seen that they're so. I believe it. I believe them. I believe it. Honorable women, which were Greeks. And men. Not just a few, but a bunch. Oh, many of them. They were convinced of the truth after searching the Scriptures. And beloved, if a man searches the Scriptures... I heard a man say one time, and he said this. A guy was explaining to him what Romans 9 meant and always talking to him about it. And he said, read it for yourself. And he says, no, if I read it, I may end up believing it like you do. That's what you do. If you read it, you may have to believe what it says. They have to believe what it says. All right, look what happens now. Now these people at Berea, not one person resisted the apostles. There was not one unbeliever mentioned among them. But watch what happens. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, that mean bunch over at Thessalonica, had knowledge that the Word of God was preached. They understood it as the Word of God. They had knowledge that the Word of God was preached to Paul at Berea. Well, I said, we can't have this. Well, they came to Berea also and stirred up the people. Started another uproar. Old Barnard says everywhere Paul went, either they had a revival or a stoning. Either he got run out of town or they had a revival. Well, both happened oftentimes. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul. Oh, he was so hated for his gospel. Here's a Jew setting forth in the Scripture so plainly Christ. To go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy, they stayed right there. And beloved, wherever we go, whatever we do, we got to deal with Christ according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures.